Well, if we come to chapter 3, let's take a minute and pray for prepared hearts. Father, I think of that analogy of how the soil needs to be prepared to receive the seed. The farmer comes along and breaks up the ground and gets it ready. And then the earth receives the seed and the water and all. And from it comes a good crop, a fruit, a harvest. And so we pray that same thing for us by your Holy Spirit, Lord. Break up any hardness in us and water us with your Holy Spirit and plant deep in us the seed of your word. Help us now to be receivers and then to be doers of that which we hear, Lord. Lord, we're here thanking you for how good you are to us. We're touched, changed by your love and your forgiveness and all. And we need more of you. We desire more of you. So help us know you better by coming now to you, to your word. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's press on. Chapter 3 of Philippians. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. This letter, of course, letter to the Philippians, we've looked at for a while now, and we have pointed out that it is counted by most commentators and all to be about how to have joy in the midst of our circumstances. Because it's a letter that tells us the steps to take, the things we can lean on, the foundations to have, that we might have joy not based on our circumstances. Paul says here, now finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. So here we see Paul once again point to a way that we can have joy. How? To rejoice in the Lord. Sometimes our circumstances are not going to be the source for joy, for rejoicing. What I mean is, we all know, it's not a newsflash, that life can bring along great pain, stress, sorrow. When we stop to consider our circumstances sometimes, we find ourselves struggling with questions and wonderings and all. But if we keep our gaze on things around us and our circumstances, we will indeed struggle. But if we will look up, if we will think on the Lord, think on all the Lord has done for us, is doing for us, and will do for us. Think of all we've found in Him. Life, forgiveness of sins, eternal life, purpose, meaning, all those things. All the things our souls hungered for, satisfied in Him. And so in Him, there's always cause for rejoicing. Again, our rejoicing isn't going to come from looking around us at our circumstances. Oh, there are fun things we can do. I enjoy a day at Disneyland like the next guy. A lot of fun. But you can't live there, and life still goes on, and there are those trials and all. But we can rejoice as we go through all those things if we rejoice in the Lord. So it comes from looking to the Lord, being all about the Lord. You can always rejoice in the Lord. And then Peter says, for me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Paul says, I'm not tired, I'm not going to get tired of reminding them of certain things. He has been and is going to be reminding them of certain things. And it's good for them. It reminds us of Peter. I want to just real quick, allow me to go to 2 Peter for just a moment. And you probably know the passage, but allow me just to read this to you. This is in 2 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 12. Where Peter says, for this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. So Peter's saying, I know I'm going home soon. I'm going to wrap up my journey here. I'm going home to be with the Lord. But as long as I'm here, I'm going to be about this. I'm going to keep putting you in remembrance of these things. He says, yes, I know you know these things and you're established in them. But I'm going to keep reminding you of them. It is good to be reminded of God's truth. We're a people that tend to forget. And we need to be reminded of the basics and the foundational truth and those things that make all the difference about the Lord in our lives. If you go to hear a message, or you turn on your radio and a pastor that you enjoy listening to is sharing something, but he's sharing out of a text that you've just read that text, or you just heard someone speak on that text last week, or maybe you're coming home from here and I just got through speaking on Philippians 3 and you're driving, turn your radio and the guy starts talking about Philippians 3. Maybe even go and the pastor's sharing a message that he's kind of shared that same thing before. Now you can have one of two reactions. You can say, oh man, I've already heard this. Or you can say, maybe God thinks I need to hear this again. And that's what Paul's saying. We need to hear it over and over again. So if you hear a message twice or 10 times or 100 times, a scripture, a teaching that stays tracks right along with it. So therefore, you've heard it before. Just recognize, hey, God must know I need to hear this again. So what do you have for me in it? And you know, we oftentimes, when we hear a message or go to hear somebody talk, tell me something new. Give me a new take on this thing. And it's interesting when that does happen. Maybe something you haven't heard, an illustration you haven't heard that drives home the point. There's a place for that, of course. We want the messages to be interesting and new in that way. But be careful. Don't always have to have something new and give me a new take on it. You know what? I need to hear the good old story, the good old gospel over and over again, and those basic truths. We need to soak in them over and over again. So he says, you know what? It's not tedious for me, but for you, it's safe. Verse 2, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation. So what word appears three times in this one verse? Beware, 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 beware. Sounds like Paul has a pretty serious warning here for them and for us. Beware, he says, be careful of what? Of dogs. Now, this isn't a message to postal workers walking their beats saying, be careful of the dogs in the yards, are going to get you. What's he talking about? Beware of dogs. Dogs, of course, was a metaphor used in the Bible for those who are impure morally. The Jews came to adopt the term dogs to speak of Gentiles, those outside of the faith. It came to mean those who are unclean, is the idea. But in particular, it refers to a group of people, we'll talk about this a little more in a moment, but who are like wild dogs. In those days, there were packs of wild dogs, and they would attack you and all. And that's what he's warning about here. Beware of this group that goes around trying to pick people off. Beware of evil workers. The word evil here, this evil here means worthless, depraved, injurious. They want to cause harm. There are people who think they are workers of good, of righteousness, yet really their works are worthless because they are in the flesh. And it says, and beware of the mutilation. Your King James Version says the concision. This refers to those who are known as the Judaizers. As we've studied through Galatians and all and worked our way through the letters of Paul, we've seen there were a group of people that would come along behind Paul, and they were known as the Judaizers. Because they would come in after Paul had been somewhere, and then he would move on, spreading the gospel to other places. And they would say, well, Paul's not telling the complete story. Yes, you need to believe in Jesus, we did on the cross, but you also need to keep the law. They were known as the Judaizers because they believed you also need to keep the law. So it was by works plus the cross. Paul steadfastly refuted that and showed how that's not how it is. But they were those who would do that. The term mutilation here refers to the fact that since their circumcision was of the flesh but not of the heart, although they'd gone through the ritual and all, these evil workers, the people he's calling the mutilation here, because their circumcision was simply a ritual and not really a circumcision of the heart, what he basically is saying here, what they've done is they've mutilated themselves. It's a very graphic yet effective way to make his point. So, and many people say that really this whole thing is referring to the Judaizers here, these dogs, the evil workers, the mutilation. They were dogs because they nipped at the heels of Paul. They were evil workers because they tried to mix law and grace and detracted from the cross. And they're of the mutilation because they are not saved by faith. Because of that, they'd only mutilated themselves. Verse 3. For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Here's the true circumcision. Paul has taught a circumcision of the heart. Circumcision is to be of the heart, not a ritual you go through, but it's to be of the heart. He said, and we are of that circumcision. And what defines that true circumcision of the heart? You worship God in the Spirit. Number two, rejoice in Christ Jesus. And three, have no confidence in the flesh. Now, confidence in the flesh is a term that means you don't try to look to your works. You're not trying to be good enough. You're not looking to some religious system, some ritual you've been through, like circumcision or something. If we're truly circumcised in heart, Paul argues in throughout Scripture, because remember, circumcision of the heart meant the cutting away of the flesh, the fleshly life, that self part of us. So that's what makes it up. If the true circumcision here is we worship God in the Spirit, rejoicing in Christ Jesus, we have no confidence in our own works. We're going to trust solely in the finished, complete work of Jesus upon the cross. Now, that leads Paul into now sharing this is a very interesting section we now embark upon. As Paul talks about the fact that true believers do not trust in their own works, they don't take confidence in the flesh and all, and those kinds of things. It's not about our works and all, our background and all. It leads him into sharing a really awesome, awesome section. I don't know of a section of Scripture, this through about verse 14 there, that God has used any more in my life than this. Many, many, many he's used, but I don't know one he's used more than this in my life, and perhaps the same for you. Verse 4. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. So now, Paul is going to say, well, look, these guys go around trusting in their flesh, but it's not about that. It's not about our works and how good we are, anything like that. He says, now, if someone wants to go that route, someone thinks they can go that route, I could beat them. They think that's the way to get there. Let me tell you something. He says, though I also might have confidence in the flesh. If anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. So now it's going to begin a section where he's going to begin to show, hey, if you want to look to your background and what you've done, let me tell you a few things. He's going to outline his pedigree here and those things he used to look to try to be justified before God. The interesting thing, of course, is they have their parallels today. The same types of things that people try to look to today. So often you talk to people. Are you going to heaven? Well, I hope so. Well, on what basis? Well, because I'm basically a good person. And you see it in books and movies and discussions where people think somehow that you get to heaven by having your good outweigh the bad. And of course, in their mind, their good always outweighs their bad. In their mind, I'm basically a good person. They don't understand. One sin, and we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And one sin, if it's not dealt with, will keep us out of heaven. But they think it's about works and all. Well, Paul says, if anybody wants to go that route, hey, consider this. He said, if anybody could boast in the flesh, Paul's saying he could. But he learned an awesome lesson here. Well, let's look at this. As he talks about his background, verse 5, he's talking about himself here. Circumcised the eighth day. That means he followed the Jewish ritual, the law of the procedure, the of how you're supposed to be circumcised in exact time. So I was circumcised on the eighth day. Of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. His basic idea is saying, look, in man's eyes, Paul's saying, hey, I was born right, I've lived right, I was taught right, I've got the right background, the pedigree, right schools, I follow the law, I was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. If you want to talk about following the law, I was blameless. Try to find fault in my life when I was back there in terms of the law. All the right works. And again, how many people still today think that that's what God wants? And it's sad to hear him talking. It's a misrepresentation of it. Somehow they think this is how you're going to get to heaven. But to think you could ever be good enough by your own works to get to heaven on your own is an affront to the cross and to God's stated word. Do you see? If you say, well, that somehow you're going to be good enough, if it's possible to be good enough, then you see what you're saying about God the Father? He sent his son to the cross needlessly. Jesus himself said, hey, if there's some other way, this can happen, meaning people get saved, let this cup pass from me. But there was no other way for us to be saved. And when people talk about, oh, there's many ways and all, then they're saying a very blasphemous thing. And what they're saying about God and about what Jesus did and all, that it wasn't necessary. And the Father put him through that unnecessarily. So Paul says, but if you want to look to that stuff as somehow commending you to God, let me tell you, he said, I got more going for me than you did. But now watch this, verse 7. Here's what he'd learned, and it's awesome. But what things were gained to me, the things I used to think were so important, what it was all about, and used to put me in good stead, you know, and I thought I was so religious and everything else, these I've counted loss for Christ. Yet, indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. The counted in verse 7, go to verse 7, he says, but these things were gained to me, those things that were gained to me that I used to look to, I've counted them lost for Christ. They are in the perfect tense past in the Greek, meaning they indicate a completed action with a present or continuous result. I counted them lost. All the things I used to look to, when Paul was confronted by Jesus on the Damascus Road and met the living Lord and saw how it really is and everything just fell off. It's not about that stuff at all. How could I ever think I could even come close to being acceptable to God in myself? So I counted it. It's done. But then in verse 8 he says, and indeed I also count all things lost. And the word count appears twice. There it's in the present tense continuous action. Thus he's saying in verse 7, it was done and over with. So, he has set aside this way of thinking once and for all. And yet, he goes on in verse 8 to show that there's a need to continually remind ourselves of this fact. I counted it loss, and I continue to count it all loss. To continually focus on Jesus. To rest in Him and Him alone and His finished work and all. And that even as those things that might come along to try to pull us off into getting back in an old way of thinking, that somehow we commend ourselves to God in these ways, keep counting all that stuff lost. But now the key. The key point. Paul counted all that stuff lost compared to what? Everything else fades compared to what? The excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. The excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. What is so excellent that everything else is rubbish compared to it? The knowledge. And here is that good old Greek word gnosko again. You'll be blessed if you remember it. The word translated knowledge here is gnosko. And it means a knowledge more than head knowledge. It means to heart know something. It means to experientially know something to be the case. You know that you know this thing. It means an intimate relationship between the knower and the known. Jesus is alive. Paul discovered it that day on the Damascus Road. Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord, that I might serve you? And the Lord revealed himself to Paul, and it changed everything. Jesus is alive, and we can know him. That's what Paul's telling us. Don't settle for just church attendance and all. Of course, studying the word is important and all, But we come to the Word that we can know the author of the Word, that we might spend time with Him and track along with Him and experience His work in our life. As we open our hearts and receive and tune in, so to speak, listen for Him and all those things it's about, as we obey Him, He reveals Himself to us. We actually get to know Him. We get to walk in close fellowship with God. Now, I don't know your background. Some of you I know more than others. I know my own. There's nothing about my life that would commend me to be able to walk with God. And you know, I know enough about you that neither is yours. In the end, because we're all sinners. But it's not about that. He just loves us. And He wants us to know Him and walk with Him. And Paul had come to that place and he goes, you know what? Everything else fades. It just falls away. What did we see? When you turn your eyes upon Jesus, all the things of this earth become strangely dim. They lose their attraction and all. They don't. All else just fades away. But keep it fresh. It's a continuum. I count them now. I counted them lost, and I keep counting them lost. Don't try to live in yesterday's relationship with the Lord. Don't try to survive on last year's experience. It's a moment by moment of fellowship with Jesus. Behold, I stand at the door and knock, Jesus said. And if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and sup with him and he with me. And we use that verse as an altar call verse. Open your door, receive, open the door of your heart, receive Jesus. And that's appropriate. But in its context, it's spoken to the church. That every day, you don't accept him as Savior every day. No, don't go out and pray a sinner's prayer every day. But he's saying, every day I want to fellowship with you. Every day it's supposed to be fresh and ongoing. Don't settle for less than that. Paul said, I know, that's what I've discovered, and that's what I want. Verse 9. To be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. So Paul counts everything rubbish. It just fades. It falls away. Why? That for the excellency of knowing Christ, and that he might gain Christ. He wants to be found in him. Paul wants to be all about Jesus. He wants to be in his righteousness and growing in Christ's likeness and all. Paul used to think he had it so together. And then he saw the Lord. It's like what Isaiah say? I saw the Lord high and lifted up. I saw him on his throne and his train fills the temple. And what did Isaiah say? Did Isaiah say, you know, I look pretty good. I saw God for God was and I look pretty good. He said, woe is me. May I paraphrase? He said, I've had it. Man, I'm a man of unclean lips and I dwell amongst people of unclean lips. Paul used to think he was dressed so great, so to speak, in his righteousness. He saw the Lord and he saw, man, our righteousness at best is filthy rags. And so Paul said, I don't want that. I just want to be in the righteousness which is by faith. The righteousness of Christ given to us by faith. I want to be in the beauty of the Lord's righteousness. Not to gain salvation. If you read Paul, if you study the Word, you know he settled that issue. It's by faith and by grace, by faith in what Christ did for us on the cross, that we're saved. And once you're saved as you'll ever be. You don't earn it. You don't gain more salvation. You're saved. Paul had that assurance here. But he wants to know the Lord more and more. I know him, but I want to know him more and more and more. See, the beautiful thing is that God accounts us righteous simply by faith in what Jesus did for us. God, what do you want from me? What? Are you there? Yeah. Okay. Well, what do you like? Are you out to get me? No. Well, then what are you like? I want to save you. Well, how does that occur, God? Do I have to earn you? Nope. You're not going to be able to do that. Well, then how can I? God, I know me and I. He says, yeah, you're a sinner, and those sins are going to keep me from you. Well, then, God, help me. What can I do? You're saying that I can't do it myself, but I want to be with you. And he says, then let me do it for you. I've sent my son to die for that. Now receive that payment. What do we say to that? Paul says, all I know is I want more and more of his work, and I want to know that love more and more. God imputes to us, puts to our account his righteousness when we cry out and say, God, put to your account, put to Jesus' account my sins. And that people think they can improve on the righteousness of God is an amazing thing. That somehow you still have to earn a little more and do a little more. And so they come around to your door with their on their bikes and their white shirts and their ties and tell you how it's not quite enough to believe in the Jesus of the Bible. And you know you need to earn. You've got to live righteously to get there and all. And to think, people come along in all kinds of ways, put their little laws and regulations and rules and things on it and, you know, do this and wear that and go here and don't listen to that and somehow you're going to improve on your righteousness. You're going to earn righteousness. So all this do's and don'ts. Paul said, I just want the righteousness that comes from Jesus, given to us by faith in him. You can't improve on the righteousness that's been imputed to you by faith in Christ. It's complete. It is finished. Believer, you are complete in him. Now you can enjoy that, rest in it, or you can miss out. Verse 10. That I may know him. And there's that good old word gnosko again. I want to know him. Experientially know him. I know him, but I want to know him more and more. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, be conformed to his death. So Paul said, nothing compares to knowing Jesus. Heart knowing him, Paul says. Therefore he says, I want to know him more and more. Paul wanted to know this power that raised Jesus from the dead. He wanted that power active in his life. And he wanted to know him in the fellowship of his suffering. I don't have it with me, but there's an awesome poem that Amy Carmichael wrote. And it's titled, Hast Thou No Scars? But basically it says, I'm just paraphrasing, but the idea of it is, how can you say you follow Jesus very far if you don't have any scars? Because you will. In this world, you will have tribulation. And to follow him, we will go through trials and tribulations and all. And there will be those scars. There is a fellowship of his suffering that draws us close to his heart. And we experience the comfort and all that we wouldn't if it weren't for those things. But basically, Paul is saying what? Paul is basically saying, I want everything to be fair game, to be a vehicle to know Jesus better and better. Being conformed to his death refers to the process by which we die to self and God forms in us that Christ likeness he desires. So, Paul wanted the full operation of the resurrection life surging through his life. And that would be in such a manner that Jesus would just permeate Paul's life. Through the suffering, through everything. I want to be in close fellowship. He just wants to be all about Jesus. He's confronted him and he says, you know what? I just want to be about. Because that's the excellent place, the excellency of the knowledge, heart knowing him. To gnosko know Jesus. And that's the place of joy. That knowing him and desiring to know him more and more and letting everything be fair game. Letting everything be fair game for God to work in me and through me the Christ likeness he desires. And that through all these things, be it the suffering and all the great times and everything else, that they're all fair game for me to know him more and more. Verse 11. If by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. This is not referring to some kind of doubt on Paul's part as to whether he's saved. Again, this is Paul. We have his declarations of assurance of salvation and eternal life over and over again in his writings. The context here is leading the self-crucified life, of knowing Jesus in the heart, of being conformed to his death, death to self. Remember, Paul said that he was crucified with Christ. It was no longer he that lived, but Christ lived in him. And that's what he's saying here. And ultimately, he says, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead, The word attain there, it really means that I might come to it, I might attain it, that I might come to the resurrection of the dead. It's like he said earlier. Remember, that was Paul's desire. He said, I'm caught between two things. Remember if you began the book back there at the beginning of the letter? I'm caught between two things. He goes, I want to depart and go home to be with the Lord. He goes, that's far better. But meanwhile, he's got me here for a purpose. It's for you guys. So I guess I'll stay here until such time as he calls me home. That's what he's talking about here. He's just speaking of the glorious day in which he'll appear and be before the Lord there. And he goes, if by any means I might attain, means I might, that I might come to, that I might finally get there, I might be home. The resurrection of the dead. I want that glorious experience of being home. Verse 12. Not that I've already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus also laid hold of me. So Paul recognized he hadn't arrived. He wasn't perfect yet. Newsflash. Neither are we. We are not perfect yet. It won't be in this life. We're always under construction. But I press on, he says. Because I want to lay hold of what I was laid hold of for. He's already laid hold of. He's saved. He's not trying to lay hold of salvation. What's he trying to lay hold of? Romans 8:29. God's goal for us is to conform us into the image of Jesus Christ. So what's he want to lay hold of? I want to lay hold of why he laid hold of me. Laid hold of for a purpose is true of every one of us. God laid hold of us for a purpose, that we might know him and be like him, that we might be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Paul says, that's what I want. I want God to be able to work through me now, in me and through me, all that he desires. He laid hold of me, saved me, not to put me on the shelf, but to work this awesome work. And so I press on for it. Brethren, verse 13, I do not count myself to have already laid hold of it. I haven't apprehended. But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. One thing I do. I'm not perfect. I haven't arrived yet. I haven't reached spiritual maturity. I'm not totally like Jesus yet. But one thing I do, forgetting those things that are behind. This doesn't mean that you get amnesia. It doesn't mean that you don't remember the past any longer. It's a word that means to no longer give the past the power over your life anymore. It means to no longer let the past define who you are. To let that person, that event, that abuse, those failures, to no longer look to those for who you are. Paul said, I'm not going to look back anymore. Now, on one side of the coin, it was, I'm not looking back to what I used to be like in terms of my pedigree and going to the right schools and everything to somehow commend me to God. I'm not looking back to that anymore. Other side of the coin is, though, same thing. But I'm also not going to look back to my failures. That's the message to us. I'm not going to look back to those things that were done to me and all. I'm going to quit paying for yesterday with today. I'm going to quit giving the power of who I am to those things and those people and those events. I'm going to give that power to God. I'm going to let God decide who I am. I'm going to let God define who I am, not the past. So I'm going to press on here because I want to know Jesus and I want to be made and informed in the image of Jesus Christ. So this one thing I do. First of all, I quit giving the past that power. I'm going to quit walking backwards. I'm going to start pressing forward. Now, it takes the Holy Spirit's power to do this. But with the Holy Spirit, we can. That's the message God is speaking here through Paul. We can get that victory. We can let those things go. We can become forward focused. Therefore, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And therein lies the best focus for us. Just look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Just be all about him. The ultimate purpose for our life, there's no other purpose, person, anything worthy of living your life for. There's many other things to have part of our lives. And of course, it's, family and friends and all those things, they have their place. But to live my life for it, to be the one thing I'm really top priority all about, only Jesus deserved that spot. That's what Paul discovered. So I'm going to press toward the goal for the prize, the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I'm going to break that tape. I'm going to keep my eye on the finish line. I'm going to press forward. I'm going to run the race in that way. Looking forward to what God wants to do every day. The press shows we have our part to hunger for it and to seek it. Like Paul said, to be all about it. That's what we're called to do, and it's our privilege and blessing to do so. Verse 15. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. So make sure, think, if you're mature in the Lord, then this should be how you're thinking, what he's been sharing. And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us be of the same mind. So yes, we're all different places of maturity in the Lord. And who can ever measure, you know, where we're at, and we shouldn't. Just all we know is we're all in a construction. But while that's going on, he says, but let's walk according to the same rule and have the same mind. Let's be thinking like this. Let's seek to know him and be conformed to the image of Jesus. Forget those things that are behind. Don't give them the power anymore. But let's all be pressing forward. And he said, if you think anything else, God will show you this. If you're open, God will show you. Verse 17. Brethren, join in following my example, and note those who so walk, as you have us for a pattern. Paul calls us to walk like these verses teach us. It would be sad to go out of here and mentally just consider these things, but stop there. Be sad to go out of here and say, yes, I assent to that. It sounds good. And yet to go on being about all these other things instead of being about the one thing, knowing Jesus and him knowing us, letting him change us and mold us and shape us into the image of Jesus Christ, to discover the joy, the fruit of abiding in him. So don't just keep this academic or something, but let it lead us into this experience. Start where you're at, but begin to pray and then seek throughout the day to know him. Let everything be fair game, to let him show us things and work construction, that construction work in our lives and all he desires to do. It's good stuff. Not always fun. The flesh hates it sometimes. It doesn't like to be reminded or be, you know, changed and all. But in the end, it's good stuff the way God works, of course. Verse 18. Now he's going to talk about some others here for a moment. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul kind of sets a contrast here. He just said, now you walk like my example. You walk like I've been teaching you here. You live like this. Let it be a pattern for you, and you'll discover the blessings of it all. But I also need to warn you, he says, I need to warn you, not everyone does that. And so I've told you often, and I tell you now, he says, even weeping. Now, where's he writing from? This is your turn. Prison. He's in prison. And yet, joy. He's flooded with joy. But you can see him sitting there in the cell, probably dictating this letter and all. And he's got tears in his eyes. And I've told you about this before, but I got to remind you that there are those out there that are the enemies of Christ. Remember earlier, he warned about the Judaizers and all, those who had changed the gospel, those who try to add things to the gospel, those who come along and say, well, this isn't enough and all. Be careful of them. And he tells you why they're doing it, what marks their life. See, these other earlier things marks the believer's life, the one who's really seeking the Lord and all. But what about these others? Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame. The things they should be ashamed of, they're glorying in. And what's their drive? Their God is their belly, meaning they just want to satisfy the flesh, acquire things, material things and all. Their minds are set on earthly things. Who set their mind on earthly things? And so that's what marks each of these. It comes out in teachings like this. It comes out in teachings like, oh no, God wants you rich and famous. Just name it and claim it. it comes out in teachings like, oh no, you don't have to deny yourself and pick up your cross. That's old-fashioned. No, it's, what's in it for you? Take care of number one. But what did we learn? Joy is Jesus first, other second, yourself last. And so they would teach you to fulfill the flesh, to let the flesh be in the driver's seat, not to deny it, to name and claim it. You don't have to suffer. There's no trials for the Christian. But be careful, he says, their end is destruction. So be careful, those who just give all this feel-good stuff all the time, and never, there's never a challenge or a conviction. Be careful of that. They just tell you what you want to hear. In the last days, we're warned. People have itching ears, want to gather to themselves teachers that just make them feel good and tell them what they want to hear. Be careful of that. It says their focus here is earthly. But the true believer's focus is where? What's verse 20 say? For our citizenship is in heaven. The true believer's focus. These others, their focus is the earth, earthly things. But the believer, his focus is heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We eagerly wait for, we long for, we keep kind of the ears of our heart tuned for that trumpet, for that great catching up that could happen in the moment. Because our citizenship is where? Heaven. Yes, I know our earthly citizenship is the United States or wherever it might be, your, it says on your passport or whatever. But spiritually speaking, for every believer, we are pilgrims passing through. This is not home. Now, I hope you're glad about that. What if this was the ultimate? What if this was home? Nope, this isn't home. We get to lay aside these tents, and we get to move out of this earthly environment, and we have a home created for us in heaven. Therefore, we are pilgrims. Keep a light touch on this world, because it's transient. We're just passing through. Verse 21, after he speaks that we're looking for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. What an awesome promise. There is a change coming, believer. Now, you might be someone that goes, well, I kind of like this tent. Got it in pretty good shape, you know, and I can run so fast. Paul saw the Lord. And Paul had been caught up to heaven. And Paul says, you don't understand. It's a good deal. You'll be glad that there's a change coming. When you can transform these lowly bodies. And they'll be what? Conformed to his glorious body. See, he's going to make us like Jesus. And the work he's begun, he's going to complete. 1 John 3:2, Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. What's it say? We will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body. The day is coming, we shall see him as he is, and we'll be conformed. We will be like him, it says. It will see him as he is. And that change will have taken place. And Paul says, that's what I want. I can't wait to go home. Meanwhile, I want every day to be open to, available to him, to know him more and more, and for him to work that work of Christ's likeness in me. Consider this chapter as we wrap it up. Consider all these verses. What was Paul's continual focus? Jesus. Being in Jesus, being conformed into his image, knowing him better and better, counting everything lost. He wasn't going to lean on the flesh any longer. He wasn't going to try to find confidence in his works or anything. That was long gone. I just want to be all about Jesus now, to know Jesus totally. Thus, Paul had joy. He's trying to teach us how to have joy. Remember, he began a good work. He's going to complete it. And all things work together for the good of those who love the Lord and are called according to his purposes. And to know Jesus totally resulted in Paul having joy in the midst of what he went through. because he watched for the Lord at work. And he recognized God works in all these awesome ways that we'd never begin to really ever design ourselves, and yet it's good stuff. So Paul had joy, but joy wasn't his focus. It was the result of being about one thing, knowing the Lord and being conformed to his image. Joy, love, peace, joy are what? They're a fruit of the Spirit. What's fruit? A byproduct of a healthy plant. As the plant has its roots in the ground, well fed, well watered, comes fruit. We desire love and joy and peace as we abide in him, as we know him more and more. As we let him work this work in our lives, he produces that byproduct of those awesome fruit that we all long for. So where's the focus? Not on the fruit. It's on being all about Jesus. May we know him. May everything be fair game to know him more and more. Good stuff. Good stuff. Well, I'm going to invite Tim up to close us in song together. If you need prayer, Rudy, our prayer captain, is here. I'd be glad to pray with you. Let's stand. Father, all of this, all designed by you, all just set up by you because of your great love. And so, Lord, help us. Help us go out of here, Lord, and just to grow deeper and deeper in this understanding. Lord, I pray for all of us that we would have an increasing hunger to know you more and more. And that we would let everything be fair game for you to work that work of making us like Jesus. Lord, work in us and through us all you desire. Because, Lord, in the end, we desire you to get the glory, get all the honor, to get all the praise. And so, Lord, have your way. And now, Lord, as we go out here, we go out of here as thankful, blessed people. Because of you. Because of the love and all you poured out upon us. So we say thank you. And we do it in Jesus' name. Amen.